We saw that there was a Hebrew word and a Greek word for covetous or desire. The contrast of those, they could either be good, you could desire something that's good, or you could desire something that's wrong, you shouldn't have. But there's another word that we talked about last time, it's called pleonexia. And that means a state of greediness, insatiability, avarice, covetousness. And Paul used it in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 where he says, you know that with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous, and it's translated covetous, but the word is pleonexia in the Greek, no greedy person, no greedy man, who is an idolater, because that greed leads to idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Our big question today is, how do we conquer greed and covetousness? How do we do that? How can we get rid of this insatiable, this feeling of I want things and I can't have enough and I want more than I should have. All right, here are some suggestions. And the very first suggestion, I'm going to quote the scripture from Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. I'm going to read this in the Bible in basic English. It goes like this. Colossians 3, verse 2. Keep your mind on the higher things, not on the things on the earth. Let me read that in the Common English Bible. Think about things above and not on the earth. So we have the phrase, set your minds. Now, the word think about or set your minds, and the King James, I think, says, set your minds on things above, not on the earth. That phrase, set your minds or think about, is a Greek word that means to give careful consideration to something. Set your mind. Give really concentrated consideration. It means to set one's mind on it. Put your mind on it. You know, if you're doing something, you know, that you've got to be very careful with. You set your mind on that. Your mind is focused. You're focused on that. To focus, to be intent on it. So that word is used in the book of Colossians. Think on these things. Set your mind on it. Be intent on it. The same word is also used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, and it's used in a bad way. Here it is, Philippians, from the Common English Bible. It goes like this. Their lives end with destruction. Their God is their stomach, and they take pride in their disgrace because their thoughts focus on earthly things. Where do they focus? On earthly things. I'm going to read that from the Complete Jewish Bible. It's Philippians 3, verse 19. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their belly. They are proud of what they ought to be ashamed of. And since they are concerned, and that's the word here to be focused on, intent on, they're concerned about the things of the world. So here's the first tip. If you want to conquer covetousness and greed, don't fix your attention on the forbidden. Don't fix your attention on the forbidden. Fix your mind on the things above. What did Adam and Eve do on the very first time, very first sin? Here they are in the Garden of Eden. What did God say? Look at all the trees you can have. Look at them all. Just don't take that one there, that one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Now, you have all these trees, but what did they focus on? Where did their mind go? They set their minds on that tree in the middle. It looked good. It looked like it was good to make one wise. It looked like it was something that was good to eat, so they took of it. they ate of it. So set your minds on the things above. Focus on things that are good. Focus on things that are good. You know, people go window shopping all the time. There are a lot of people just go down. They like to just go and shop and window shop. There's nothing wrong with it. But if it makes you discontent, if it makes you fretful, if it makes you miserable, I can't have that, I want that, I want that, and I'm miserable now because I can't have that, I wanted that new car, and I want that new dress, and I want that new fur coat, and I want that new set of golf clubs, and I want this. And if it makes you miserable, you know, focus something on. Focus your mind on something else. Now, the second thing I think you could do is that we often make comparisons. When we window shop or we see other things, we make comparisons. Oh, they have that and I don't have that. You ever notice that? They have this. This guy is able to have this jet plane. This person is able to have these new suits. This person is able to have that and I don't have it. You make a comparison, and what happens when you make that comparison? You start to feel bad because that person has more than you. I always tell my clients, if you're going to make, I don't recommend you make comparisons, but if you're going to make a comparison, you must make two comparisons. People who have more and people who have less. Okay? People who have more and people who have less. Because once you do that, then you say, well, you know, I'm not as well off as that person maybe, but I'm not as bad off as that person. So you put yourself in a better frame of mind, and you kind of know where you are. Otherwise, what happens is you're always feeling that everybody has more and you have less, and then you're discontented. Find a way, this is number 3.3, find a way of contentment or satisfaction. And I'm going to give you what I believe is the way. The way is by giving thanks. Giving thanks. Do you have eyesight? Give thanks. Do you have hearing? Give thanks. Do you have both arms, hands? Give thanks. Do you have feet that walk? Give thanks. Do you have a digestive system that works? Give thanks. Can you feel things? Give thanks. Does your brain work so that you can understand things? Do you have an understanding of language? Give thanks. Do you ever see people who have had serious brain damage, either through stroke or being hit in the head so badly that they can't think anymore? They often can't function. They sometimes don't understand. And certain strokes will kill a portion of your brain that you can't speak, but you can hear. We had a friend years ago that had a stroke, and he always was a funny guy. He always had jokes, and so I could go and tell him a joke, and he laughed. He could hear that joke and understand it. He wanted to say, that was funny, and he couldn't say it. He couldn't even say the words, that was funny. He laughed. He could see him chuckling because he got the... But the part of his brain that spoke, he couldn't speak. He couldn't speak. He could understand. He just couldn't bring the words up. So if you have a brain that works, and if your system works, if your nervous system works, if you have decent health to enjoy life, give thanks. Give thanks. That's a way of finding some form of satisfaction. Now, it doesn't mean when I say satisfaction, it doesn't mean that you don't keep moving forward. It doesn't mean that you stop working steadily or that you're developing and planning. You know, you might be planting, reaping, and, you know, doing the things that are done in the human world. It doesn't mean that you stop doing that, but it does mean that you stop craving so much for things that you don't have that you make yourself miserable and dissatisfied. So giving thanks, appreciating, find a way of contentment. Find a way of to be satisfied. You know, when the soldiers came, you know, here was John the Baptist out there baptizing people, and a bunch of soldiers came and they were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What should we do?" They want, you know, John the Baptist was there. This is in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. Luke 3, verse 14. He said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force." Don't take it by force. "Or accuse anyone falsely." You know, you can accuse people falsely, and then, of course, you arrest them, you take their stuff, you know, you beat them up, you take all their stuff. And so. And then he said, "And be content with your wages." Now, the word content is a Greek word that means satisfied. Be satisfied. You're okay. You're satisfied with your wages. Now, if you're not satisfied with your wages, what you're going to do is you're going to take money by force from other people. You have money. Give me that money. I'm a soldier. I've got money. I've got weapons. I'm stronger. I'm bigger. And I have weapons. I can take stuff from you. John the Baptist told these Roman soldiers, don't take money from anybody by force. Don't accuse anyone falsely. And be content. Learn to live with what you're getting. I mean, you're getting wages. Don't get greedy and you feel like you can take advantage of other people and take their money. Don't do that. Be content. The word means satisfied. You'll see that also in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember Paul had this thorn in the flesh, he called it. Thorn in the flesh that was bothering him, it was troubling him. He just constantly was asking God, take this away. And here's what Paul wrote that God said to him. "And he has said to me," this is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. "He said to me, my grace is sufficient." Sufficient. Satisfying. My grace is contentment for you. The same word. The Greek word is arkos, A-R-K-O-S. And it means contentment, satisfied. Okay, my grace is sufficient, contented for you. For power is perfected in weakness. That's what God told him. My grace is sufficient, for power is my power is perfected in your weakness. And so Paul writes, "Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paul was going to boast about his weaknesses. So the first, you know, the first step, you know, and the first step is to just find a way of contentment. We have a story in the Old Testament that's, you know, that when the Israelites left Egypt, they went through a whole bunch of places inside Sinai, but eventually they left Sinai. Okay, the first step outside of the area of Sinai was a place called Kibroth Hataava. Kibroth Hataava. Okay, I'll tell you that name. You'll remember it in a little bit. It meant the graves of desire, of the graves of greed. The graves of greed. And when the translators of the Bible from the Old Testament to Greek, the Septuagint version, they put the words, they were the graves of epithumias, that is covetousness, lust, or desire. Now here's what happened. The Israelites coming out, they were stepped now, the first out of Sinai. Now they're not the first out of Egypt, but the first out of Sinai as they moved out of that area. They came to a place that was later named Kibroth Hataava. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 22, here's what we read. The Israelites say, they come to Moses and they said, "Give us meat to eat." Give us some meat to eat. We're tired of this. You know, they had, what did they have all the time? Well, they had the manna. You know, give us meat to eat. And Moses says to God in verse 22, this is Numbers 11, verse 22, he says, should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Look at the size of these people. Where am I going to get the kind of meat to eat? Flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? I mean, where am I going to get all this meat? Or should all the fish in the sea be gathered for them? We've got to go down and grab a big net and bring all this fish up? Anyway, close to 3 million people, some people estimate, came out of Egypt. How am I going to feed these people with meat to be sufficient for them? Well, we know what happened. The Lord sent a strong wind, and it brought enormous numbers of quail into their possession, into the area where they were. These quail were just falling, quail, because of strong wind, the quail couldn't fly away, and it was coming down, and the quail everywhere, all the people. Numbers chapter 11, dropping down to verse 33. While the meat, now there they got the quail, they're tearing them apart, they're ripping the feathers off, they're boiling in their hearts, whatever. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, they hadn't even chewed it. You know, bite. You know, you have to bite things between your teeth before you chew it up. The anger of the Eternal was kindled against the people. And the Eternal struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hataava. That's Numbers 11, verse 34, which meant the graves of greediness, the graves of desire, covetousness, because they buried the people who had been greedy. So the town there was called Graves of Greediness. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses mentions again when he's talking to the people in chapter 9, 22, he mentions, and you tempted the Lord, you angered the Lord at Kibroth Hataava. They finally named the place. There it was. It's Kibroth Hataava. So he says, you angered the Lord at Kibroth Hataava. And this is what you do through your greed. So God doesn't like, he wanted them to be content. They weren't content with this. Well, give us meat to eat. Now, he actually brought them meat. But the way they did it must have angered. They were grabbing it. You know, there's such a thing that does. Think about it. I want you to picture it in your mind and see if it doesn't disgust you. You know, here's God delivering these quail. Instead of being grateful, they were going after and just grabbing it, and you know, it's just in a fury of greed. Some years ago, my cousin wanted to be nice to the homeless, and he went downtown and he took a whole set of blankets and pillows that he was going to give. He and his wife went down to the areas where there was a lot of people sleeping on the streets and everything, and he wanted to give. He had a whole trunk full, and he opened the trunk and give them. They pushed him out of the way, grabbing his stuff, grabbing the pillows and things. And he said, nobody even thanked me. He said, they didn't thank me, pushed me out of the way, grabbed as much as they could and took off. And they weren't. This is a form of greed. Okay, it's a form. Instead of, you brought me something, thank you, you know. It was just a mad scramble to take as many as you could get. And some people took two, and some people took one, and other people pushing out of the way. He was never so disillusioned, because he was such a, you know, kind of a liberal person, thinking of you know, you should be nice to everybody and give, and everybody's, you know, will appreciate it. Well, these people didn't seem to appreciate it at all. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. We find this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and clothing and covering, with these we shall be content. Archeo, the same Greek word, satisfied. But those who want Now this word want means to have a will. I'm willing. I'm going to set all my energies into a will to get rich. Those who will to get rich, who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare. And many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Who's the easiest person in the world to con? Who is that? The person that wants to get rich, that wants to have something. I want that. Okay, well, here's what you do to get it. You can do this and put up this kind of money. That person is the easiest person, and you have to ask yourself, as I've asked myself many times in my life, you know, is my desire proper? Am I being greedy? Am I wanting to do it and getting hooked on a get-rich scheme or something like that? And what happens? You lose money. You end up losing it. You don't win it. So ask yourself, this is so true. It's so true in the world of finance. It's so true in the world of investment. It's so true in the world of dealing with people. If we have food and contentment, let's be content. But those who want to have, who will to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare. They're set up for being taken advantage of. And they fall into many foolish and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin. Plunge you into ruin. Not only spiritual ruin, but financial ruin, physical ruin, and destruction can come along with it. Read that verse. Let it sink in. Find a way to be content. Now, you know, we live in a world of advertisement. We live in a world of, you know, people putting things out. Advertising, all advertisement is meant to make, or nearly all, I won't say everything, sometimes it's just information, but most all advertising is meant to make you discontented with what you have now. Your state is discontent. Because if they didn't make you discontent, you won't spend the energy and the effort to go and get this thing that they're advertising, right? Oh, what? Boy, we should get that. Boy, oh, now I don't like my present car. I don't like my present camera. I don't like my present iPhone. I don't like my present. Oh, I need that. I need. And so it's meant to make you discontented so that you will what? Go and buy their product. And of course, you have the people say, be the first to be. To own this, be the first to have this latest one. You know, it's new, it's improved. You know, be the first to have these latest features, and you know, people just can't wait to get it, making you discontented. The Apostle Paul said something in the book of Philippians, and it must have been something for him. Here's what he wrote. He's writing to the Corinthians. He's telling him his state. He said, don't misunderstand. I'm not complaining of want. But in verse 11, Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak from want, he says, for I have learned. Now, it's a process of learning. It doesn't happen overnight. I have what? Learned. I mean, I didn't have it always. There was a time in my life I didn't know this. I didn't know how to deal with this. I have learned to be content. Now, that's not the word arkos. That's not the Greek word that's the same as satisfy, where he said be satisfied with your wages. This word is a combination of arkos and the word autos. In the Greek, the word autos, what do we get from the word autos? Auto, we get auto. The autoimmune, that means self-immune system. The automobile, it's self-moving, okay? Automobile means something that's self-moving, something self. Auto means self, okay? And he uses the word autarkes. And that word means self-satisfied, self-sufficient, self-contented. Now here's what Paul writes. Not that I speak of want, for I have learned to be self-sufficient. Okay? In whatever circumstance I am. Self-sufficient in whatever circumstance. I'm self-sufficient. I can make it work. I can deal with it. Okay, this particular Greek word, combination of autos and arkos, is only used once in the whole Bible, and it's used right here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. It's the only place that word is used. Self-sufficient. I have learned that whatever circumstance I'm in, I can make the most of it. I can make it work for me. I can make it work. I can deal with it. However you want to say it, I've learned to be content. I've learned to make it work. I've learned to be self-sufficient in this, in whatever circumstance. But how do we do this? We don't do it merely by closing our eyes to the things around us. We don't do it by saying, well, I'm not going to think of something that is beyond my reach anymore. So our one chance to forget the one object, if you have an object, you have something I want, is by remembering another object. We can forget the forbidden by focusing on what is legitimate and giving thanks. Giving thanks. In conquering covetousness, then, it will help to take our gaze off what is forbidden and to fix it on what is permitted. And that's the way you do when you give thanks. When you give thanks, you're giving thanks for what you have and what's permitted. Covetous is a thing of the inner. It's inside us. Okay? It's the inner life. And the supreme need needs to be set right within your brain, within your mind. And a sure way to victory is to focus on the spiritual. Your conversion, your spiritual life is the sure way. The new birth that we have in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit that we have in Christ. Our personal surrender to Jesus Christ. Paul put his life in God's hands. And he put God first in his life, whatever he was, so that he could say with Jesus Christ, not my will. And what did Jesus say? Not my will, but yours be done. If you had your choice of being crucified or having a contentment, going over here and drinking and eating with your buddies, which one would be the most appealing? But not my will, but yours be done. Paul did not learn this contentment in a moment, I'll tell you that. He learned it through a long life of discipline. He learned it above all else in the fellowship of his Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul's secret is well worth our learning. He was a type of contentment that is at once the need and the desire for every wise person. If you're a wise person, you'll want to find this contentment. Paul said, even though he was contented, he make it work, he said in Romans 9, verse 3, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Now, contentment didn't mean he was satisfied with the way the world was. He wasn't. He wanted to convert more people. He said, I want to become all things to all men that I might persuade some. He wasn't content to sit down and do nothing. That's not never his position. I could wish myself accursed in Romans 9:3 for from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He wished that the Jews would have come in and accepted Christ. He wanted that. He preached to as many as he could. Couldn't get them all. Nor was Paul contented with himself. He wasn't, you know, I'm fine. I'm great the way I am. I'm just fine the way I am. Oh, no, he was never totally fine the way he was. Here's what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as though I had already attained it. Either were already perfect. But forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So he wasn't just, oh, I'm just fine the way I am. I'm contented. I don't need to improve in anything in any way. No, he says, you know, I'm not saying I'm perfect. Not that I was already perfect. I'm not saying that I've already attained. I'm just right there. No, I'm pressing. I'm continuing to press toward that upward call of Christ. Upward call of the prize for the prize in Christ Jesus. And you know what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. I've read this before, but I'll read it again to you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. That wreath is a crown, you know, they wear. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. You see, he's working at it. He wasn't, when you say I'm content, he doesn't mean I'm just sit the way the world is. I'm not content. Are you content the way the world is? No, we're not content the way the world is. Not content the way things are the way they are. I'm not content with me. I'm not content with the way I am. I have to improve. I have to be better. So if Paul was contented, neither with himself nor with the world in which he served, in what sense then was he contented? Well, he was contented in whatever circumstance he found himself. He was contented in the direction of his life. Though not satisfied with what he was extremely contented with what he was becoming. What are we becoming? Every day we're becoming a new man. Every day we're being renewed in the spirit of holiness. Every day the Holy Spirit is working in us, in our character. He was content with what he was becoming. Then he was contented also with his work. He loved to serve God. He loved to do his work, whatever his talents were. He was thrilled by the fact that he was allowed to preach. He was. He could never think of that privilege without this statement. You see this in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this beautiful statement. To me, he says, is this grace given, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. So here he was, very thankful for this privilege that he had. I want to read that again. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He appreciated it. He loved it. He wanted to do it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talking about his ministry. You know, here was a guy, he'd gone, he had so many things come at him. So many things. He had so many oppositions, so many things that he had to keep striving. But listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about his ministry, beginning in verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Commending meaning I'm presenting ourselves here as the servants of God. In much endurance. Now here's how he commends it. Here's my credentials of being a servant of God. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, being in a tumult, you know, he gets there and everybody's, you know, causing an uprising, and everybody, like a little riot, a tumult's like a little, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit within him was one of his commendations of being his ministry. In genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live. They thought they'd killed him, left him for dead, you know, and here I am again. As punished, but yet not put to death. As sorrowful, and yet always rejoicing. As poor, and yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things, possessing everything. Here was a man who went back and forth, and throughout his life, he'd found a way. Not that I speak of want, but I have learned in whatever circumstance I'm in to be self-sufficient, to be content. I have found contentment, and he found it in the arms, in the love, in the care, and in the work that he did for his Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. The way for victory, the way of victory for Paul, is the way of victory for you and me. As we focus on the things above and give thanks for whatever we have on the earth.